We've been looking at different prayers for the last few weeks, and they all begin with the words, "May God do something in our lives." And in this case, Paul, who's been actually putting these prayers into his letters for the early church, writes another prayer for the church in Thessalonica. We looked at a little bit of the background briefly last week about this letter that Paul wrote to this church in the town of Thessalonica, just kind of up in the coast of north of the area of Greece. And he had only been there 3 Sabbaths before he was kicked out of town. But within those 3 weeks, he had gathered enough people who believed in Jesus to form a church. And he wrote this letter to them. There's a lot of great information in this letter, but as he comes towards the end of the letter, he gives them, or he writes this prayer in their behalf. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I'll give you a clue about the message today, and we could all actually go to lunch a little early. There's only one word you have to learn today for this sermon: whole. Just remember the word whole, and you'll do fine today. Whole. Whole, whole, whole. Okay, everybody got it? All right, whole. I want to tell you a little story about being stuck in a hole. First point we need to remember today is whole, H-O-L-E. We are stuck in a hole. Have you ever been stuck in a hole? Did you dig your own hole? Usually, yeah. Sometimes other people dig the holes for us, and they're actually traps. And we fall into their hole that they dug for us, and we're entrapped in that hole. I want to tell you a little story about being stuck in a hole. This is my friend Jacob Urey. He lives in Papua New Guinea. He was one of my students at the seminary in the Philippines for a few years. I had the privilege of going to Papua New Guinea. It must have been about over 10 years ago now. And he took me up on a trip to see a wedding up in the Jimmy Valley. And it took us 6 hours of driving on very narrow roads. And some of those roads were washed out. And you can see the pickup. He actually let me run ride in shotgun position on that, which was probably a good thing, because I was kind of like holding on to the dashboard as we drove up to the Jimmy Valley, which is, it wasn't that far. It was like 20 miles, but it took us 6 hours to get there. So once we got up there, we participated in the wedding, and a very interesting wedding. They had a muumuu feast where they dig a big hole and they put banana leaves down, and then they put hot rocks in the hole, and they put like sweet potatoes and like a whole half a pig and vegetables and things like that, and they cover it all back up and let it cook for a while. It was quite interesting to go through all that. Well, we went through the wedding, then we were starting to head back down the mountain. And it was getting dark, so we were coming back down the mountain, and all of a sudden, the headlights go out. Now, you saw the road going up. It was the same road going down. And Jacob said, well, I think we better do something about this. So we stopped the pickup, and he got under the hood and found out that some wires had been, there's something wrong with the wiring or something. You know, there were a lot of potholes in that road, so something hit really hard and knock some wires off. Well, the truck was diesel, so it'd still run. But the problem was there's no headlights. That was not a good thing. So he happened to have a flashlight, so one of the guys got out of the pickup truck, and he was literally walking down the road, and Jacob was driving the pickup truck. And Jacob said, you know, I think there's a village up here where a Nazarene has a house that I think we can stay the night. So indeed, that was the case. Went down the road a little bit further, and there was this little village kind of on a little cutout in the mountain. And so we all stayed in this house, pretty decent little house, I guess, for being up in the middle of the mountains, and got some rest that night. Good thing. Well, the next morning we get up and everybody gets ready to get into the pickup truck. I'll show you how many people were in this pickup truck in a moment. And they were turning the truck around, as you can see in this picture, and all of a sudden, thunk. Next slide. Jacob's truck went right down into a hole. This was a hole that they had dug for another moo-moo feast. You know, they dug a hole and the whole front end went thunk right down into the hole. We were stuck. Well, fortunately, there were probably about 10 guys kind of looking around saying, oh, okay, what's going on here, guys? And literally everyone just picked up the pickup and pulled it right out of the hole. Yeah, it just looked like a puddle. Sometimes life is like that. You just think, oh, I'm just going along, you know, no problem. I'll just kind of like go through this puddle. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, boom, your whole life falls in. We had 14 people in that pickup truck. There's a picture the next day on the way back. Said, oh, let's take a stop and get a picture and look at the view. So there were about 5 or 6 of us in the cab and about another 8 or so in the back. Even had a little baby there. I think the baby rode inside the truck with us. Quite the interesting adventure. We get ourselves stuck in holes. And I'm sure you've gotten yourself stuck in a hole before. There's a hymn by Thomas Chisholm. It goes like this. I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. That must be our goal as Christians. So here we are, stuck in a hole. What is this hole? We humans have a huge problem. The problem is called sin. There's two aspects to this problem that we call sin. One part is a fallen condition. We are born into death thanks to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit back in the Garden of Eden, they brought death upon the human race. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, in Adam all die. And then Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We have this problem. It's really like a disease that is just kind of like eats away at us. The old time preachers used to call it carnality or original sin. But it is this condition that we are born with that causes us to be disobedient and to break God's laws and to do our own thing. So we have this disease, this condition that leads to the second aspect of sin, and that is the acts of sin. We are born sinners, and we exert ourselves against God's will, God's law, in the acts of sin. We are born with this problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One way to characterize this problem that we have is that we are born and we live our lives selfishly, full of pride. We do things that please the flesh, that please ourselves. Paul the Apostle in other writings describes it as an old man, as an old self, the way our lives used to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. Those are the desires we have that do to please ourselves. And many times those desires hurt other people or they harm ourselves. And actually what all we're doing with those deceitful desires is we're just digging our hole a little bit deeper. And pretty soon we're in over our heads. Romans chapter 8 verse 6. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Pride and passions cause problems at every level of our existence, in our relationships, in what we do to ourselves, in our work, in our families. All of that disintegrates because of this problem of self and passion and pride. And what we need is a fundamental change in our condition, in our nature, at the heart level. This is not something that we can do on our own. We cannot dig ourselves out of this hole. We've dug ourselves into it, but we cannot get ourselves out. There's a good thing, though. There is a way out, and that way out is God. God provides us. And so we look at this promise. The second word we need to think about today is whole. Not H-O-L-E, but W-H-O-L-E. What's this word mean? Well, I chose a pie today because it's not quite whole. And I know that would make you hungry. And that would make the service a little shorter for you. Whole is complete. God has this promise for us. Paul says it this way. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely, entirely, as a whole. May he sanctify you. What does it mean to sanctify? To sanctify is to give something completely to God. I just want to read today, briefly, Article 10 in the Manual of the Church of the Nazarene. This is what we believe about sanctification. We believe that sanctification is the work of God which transforms believers into the likeness of Christ. It is wrought by God's grace through the Holy Spirit in initial sanctification or regeneration, simultaneous with justification, entire sanctification, and the continued perfecting work of the Holy Spirit, culminating in glorification. In glorification, we are fully conformed to the image of the Son. We believe that entire sanctification is that act of God subsequent to regeneration, by which believers are made free from original sin or depravity. That's that hole we dig ourselves into. We are made free from that hole and brought into a state of entire devotment, whole, to God, and the holy obedience of love made perfect. It is wrought by the baptism with or infilling of the Holy Spirit, and comprehends in one experience the cleansing of the heart from sin, the problem, an abiding and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the answer, empowering the believer for life and service. Entire sanctification is provided by the blood of Jesus, is wrought instantaneously by grace through faith, preceded by entire consecration. To this work and state of grace, the Holy Spirit bears witness. This experience is known by various terms representing its different phases, such as Christian perfection, perfect love, heart purity, the baptism with or infilling of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the blessing, and Christian holiness. We believe that there is a marked distinction between a pure heart and a mature character. The former is obtained in an instant, the result of entire sanctification. The latter is the result of growth in grace. We believe that the grace of entire sanctification includes the divine impulse to grow in grace as a Christ-like disciple. However, this impulse may be consciously nurtured and careful attention given to the requisites and processes of spiritual development and improvement in Christ-likeness of character and personality. I think they need to shorten that sentence. Without such a purposeful endeavor, one's witness may be impaired and the grace itself frustrated and ultimately lost. Participating in the means of grace, especially the fellowship, discipline, and sacraments of the church, believers grow in grace and in wholehearted love to God and neighbor. What is our part in this promise that God has for us? Our part is that we must yield our complete self, our whole self. We must give to God, and God will make this change in our lives. Back in chapter 4, verse 4. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. We must give our whole being to God. To yield. What does it mean to yield? Well, if you have your driver's license, you know what it means to yield. It means to give someone else the right of way. To give ourselves to God means that we must yield to His way. He must have the right of way in our lives. It means that we must entirely surrender ourselves to Him. Not just 3/4 of the pie, but the whole pie belongs to God. The word complete is emphasized in this verse. May God completely, the whole thing, sanctify you. Not just partially. God doesn't do a partial work in our life. If we give Him our entire selves, He will work with our entire being. How can He sanctify us completely if we only give Him just a little bit? Complete and without fault in all of our existence. What must we do? We must die to the old way of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not present the members of your body to sin as to instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as to God as instruments of righteousness. Present your whole body, your whole being to God. Don't let sin control it anymore, but give your entire self to God. Elisha Hoffman wrote this hymn. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. If you want to know what holiness is, go look at the hymn book. There are some excellent old-time hymns that describe what this verse is talking about. The old-timers, they had keen insight into this, what it means to be sanctified. And it means to give completely ourselves to God so that He can work in every little part of our life. Some old-timers used to describe it as ourself as a house. We need to go in and open up every door, every closet, so that God can go in and sweep it out and clean it up and put it into order. How can God do that if we only let Him into the front door in the living room? You know, we all have our closets in the back where we stuff everything. I have those. You probably have them in your house too. Where, you know, someone comes over and you put everything under the bed or back into the closet so everyone thinks your house is always clean. We do that as Christians too. We kind of like clean up everything on the outside so people think that the inside is clean. But God knows. God knows our heart. He knows those deep closets in our lives. Have we opened up those closets to Him and yielded everything to Him so that God can go in and sanctify everything and clean us out and pull us out of that hole that we've dug ourselves in? The third word to remember is holy. That's related in the original language to the word sanctify. God has promised that He would make us holy. God's part, our part is the yield, to give, to consecrate, to lay ourselves on the altar, God's part. God will fundamentally change our nature from pride and selfishness to unconditional love to other people, from the desire to please the flesh to the desire to live for Him. God's essential nature is holiness. We can find that throughout the Old and New Testaments. A good summary of it is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Holiness is to be separated from sin and the mundane, the world, and to be devoted completely to God, to be different, to be made whole within. God has promised that He can do this for us. God would not command something that He would not enable for us to be. God didn't say, okay, I want you to be holy. And He's back there kind of laughing. Little do they know, I just set them up for failure. That's not what God does. God says, be holy, for I am holy. If He commanded it, He is going to make it possible for us to do that. If that is God's essential nature, God is enabling us to be like him. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God says, let us make mankind in our own image. What is that image? Well, one aspect of that image is holy. God wants us to be remade into what we were created to be. We share more in God's existence. We live more because we are controlled by the one who gives us life. This is not just for some super saints. You know, in the Catholic Church, they have their saint, what do they call, canonizing ceremonies once in a while. And if I don't know all of the elements of it, but, you know, if you were like a really good person in your life, did a lot of outstanding things, and then supposedly if someone does a miracle in your name, then you can be canonized. You can be made a saint. And they just did that for a couple people like Mother Teresa and I think Pope John Paul and a few people like that. They're in the process of becoming saints in the church. That's not what the New Testament teaches. In fact, being a saint is God's will for all believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just turn back a page. Verse 3, this is God's will, your sanctification. This is God's will for us, that we be made holy. That's our purpose in this life. There's good news. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. God began a good work in every one of us long ago. He's doing a good work in us right now. He has a plan to carry that to completion. He didn't just kind of start. I should tell you this funny story, but this just prolongs the sermon, but I'll tell it anyway. When we lived in Wyoming, and I was pastoring in Wyoming, there was a gentleman in our church who's very good at sculpting. That's his profession, is to sculpt things out of bronze and so on. And I had this great idea. I'm going to make this Jesus carrying a shepherd. And so I started doing it with the clay, and it was actually looking pretty good, I thought. You know, it needed a little bit more work, but you could at least tell it was a figure carrying a sheep. And I was going to, make a bronze out of it and all this stuff, maybe set it on my desk. Well, it ended up in a heap pile. And I think I still have it in my garage and kind of in like a lump. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't begin forming us halfway and say, let them struggle on their own. No, he's going to carry it on to completion until we are who he wants us to be, who he created us to be. We can live victorious lives right now. So go back to verse 23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless, without accusation, without being judged or condemned. God can do this work in us so that when Jesus comes, we have no reason to be ashamed. That we are living as God wants us to live. Live such holy lives before other people that they cannot accuse you of anything. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says something like that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We can live in such a way before the outsiders, unbelievers, that they have no reason to condemn us. They can only see God shining through us. Well, let's look at what Paul says here. May God sanctify your whole being, your spirit, soul, and body. Actually, in my notes, I have this backwards. I have a body, soul, and spirit, but it should be spirit, soul, and body. I was thinking, I was kind of preparing my sermon, and I just kind of going off the top of my head here. And I thought, maybe Paul has that backwards. No, it's I who have that backwards. God begins to work on the inside, and he begins to work with our spirits. What is our spirit? Well, philosophers debate about the soul and the spirit and all that, what is what part of it. Well, I kind of think of the spirit as the place in our being, the part of us that communes with God. It is a special part of us Now, animals have souls. The Greek word for soul simply means life. It simply means the way one exists. And so, you know, it's our essential being that when the breath leaves us, you know, that we die. So animals have what the Greek word is psuche. They have a soul. They have an existence. But human beings have a spirit. Remember when God formed Adam and Eve? And what did he breathe into them? Spirit. And so, you know, I don't want to debate too much about all these fine little details. But think of it this way. God has something deep inside for us here of a relationship with him. And he's going to do a work with us in that relationship with him, in our deep spirit. And then that spirit begins to affect our lives, our psuche, that we get the word psychology from that, our existence. And that then flows out into our bodies, how we actually live in the flesh, what we do, where we walk, what we say, what we see, what we think, and what we do out. So a person can look at us, and they should be able to tell a difference between us and someone who is not sanctified. Because God is working deep within us, and it flows into how we live. In all these parts, we need to be renewed and sanctified. We need to have our bodies made into instruments of his righteousness, leading to holiness. We need to have our souls with their affections and lusts to be crucified. And we need our spirits to be renewed into God's image in righteousness and holiness. The only way we can live holy in this world is with God's power. We are offered the very hand of God to make this happen. He will pull us up from that deep hole that we've got ourselves into. He will brush us off. He will do a work within us, deep within us, that begins to change how we live on the outside. And how does all of this happen? It happens through Christ, who repairs the rupture caused by sin. And this is a work that is done in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, who purifies our hearts, who gets deep down inside of us and begins to change us and renew us and to form us into Christ's likeness. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is a continuous verb tense. God continually calls. He's continually working within you. God will not let up on his pursuit of us. The Holy Spirit will see us through. This is God's continuous work. That says something else to me as well. That means God's not finished with me. And he's not finished with you yet either. Until our last breath, God is still working on us. He is continually promising and calling and changing us day by day, step by step. I like the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's one of my favorite in the whole Bible, that we are being transformed into his likeness, into his image, from one degree of glory to the next, through the working of the Holy Spirit. So what does it take? Total commitment, yielding, allowing God to be God. He is able to bring about this sanctifying work within our lives. It doesn't matter what our past was, whatever situation we find ourselves in, how deep the hole is that we're in, whatever we face now, or whatever our life was in the past, God can change us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. The only way to be complete is to be sold out to Christ. God has a purpose and design for every one of us, that he may preserve us blameless. Do we take this promise seriously, or do we just kind of brush it off? What are some ways that God sanctifies us? He shapes us into who he designed us to be. He strengthens us and strengthens our will so that we can be obedient to what he has commanded us to do. God helps us to fulfill our potential. God does this, but only through our yielding to Him and our obedience to this call that He has for us. God is not finished with any of us yet. The famous writer Oswald Chambers wrote this: "Salvation is not merely deliverance from sin, nor the experience of personal holiness. The salvation of God is deliverance out of self entirely into union with Himself. My experimental knowledge of salvation will be along the line of deliverance from sin and personal holiness. But salvation means that the Spirit of God has brought me into touch with God's personality, and I am thrilled with something infinitely greater than myself. I am caught up into the abandonment of God." This is the greatest thing that we can experience on earth. In fact, you know, in our denomination, we have called unto holiness. That is why we exist as individuals. That's why this church is here. That's why the Church of the Nazarene exists. That's why the Church of God of all denominations exists. God works in us. He walks with us. His mind in us, guiding us and empowering us. We will do His will, not ours. We will experience His peace, not ours. We will have His power, not our own. We will live His victory that is on the cross, not in our own struggle under bondage to sin and the law. And this is God's promise for us. And so I leave it with you today. How will you respond to this passage in 1 Thessalonians? I wish I had time. I wish I had all day. We could search the scriptures for this. But it's very simple. If I were to summarize the Christian life, I could use one word. It's not the word whole. You've got that one. But there's another word that is, it just summarizes everything, I think. And it's the word yes. All you have to do to find and experience all that God has for you is just say yes.